My 39th first day as an educator at school. And actually, although this year, the last day will be my 40th, but I'll let you work that out. But it'll be my 39th first day as an educator at school. And a lot of those years, whoever it was here, oh, you go to school tomorrow, or you go to school next week. No, that was me.
No.
Summer can't be over already, but here we are. And I should tell you, give you the short version of the story. I had, in the past few weeks, I had these doctor's appointments, and I don't know about you, but most men, I find, hate doctor's appointments. I just hate doctor's appointments, and they just take up so much time. And, like, I'm retired, well, I was, and I got all sorts of time. But I just hate taking up my time going to doctor's appointment, and I had to get these blood tests and all this stuff. And my wife will tell you I'm just not very cheerful when it comes to those things. I'm sort of grumble, 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 grumble. And saying, oh, well, you know, just going through this and going through that. And to make it all the better, my first appointment I went to was to the doctor I was supposed to see the next day. And I'm in his office saying, well, aren't I here at 1 o'clock? No, I have no paperwork. Oh, that's tomorrow. Actually, she didn't say it's tomorrow. I had to call Louise and say, okay, where am I supposed to be? You're supposed to be over there in 2.5 hours. Okay. So, just to make things all the better. And then my first thing with blood tests, my doctor's Peter Kelton, I'm sure you all know, he had his nurse call me, and I'm thinking, oh, this is never good. And she called me and she said, Peter wanted me to call you to say your blood tests were so good. Whatever it is you're doing, keep doing it, because your blood tests are so good. And I go, no, that's a surprise. I've never had a call like that before. Have any of you ever had a call like that? Hey, you have really good blood? No. And then I went to see this doctor who it was thought I might have to have surgery for something, nothing big, but, you know, I don't like the idea of somebody sort of rooting around inside my body after they've cut it open with a knife. And no, no, he says, you don't need that. And I was scheduled for an MRI, which Ralph told me is 22 minutes and a little thing, and I hear it's like this, and it's like this. And I said, oh, you're going to have to give me drugs. I don't think I could do that. He said, no, we won't need that. And then I went to the other doctor. And this doctor, strangely enough, he's 78 years old. So, you know, I walk in, he said, well, how you doing, kid, you know? And anyway, before the doctor came in, his nurse or whoever she was taking on this all this information, I said, well, she weighed me. I mean, not everything was really good, but I said, could you take my blood pressure? And she goes, oh, you have perfect blood pressure, after she took my blood pressure. And then the doctors at who's 78 and said, I said, how do you work so long? He says, I love my work. I said, I'm one of the lucky people. I just love my work. And then he kicked me out of the cancer clinic. He says, we don't need to see you anymore. Just go back to your daughter. Go, doctor, go away. And all this happened. So I came home and I said to my wife, I said, you know, here I've been sort of grumble, 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 which I'm really good at. If you ask Louise, she'll tell you. You wouldn't think it. But I'm pretty good at grumbling. And I'm saying to her, I said, you know, I think the Lord is telling me I've still got work to do. And I'm not near to 78. So I guess I could go back and work another year, which I'm going to do at school, as some of you may or may not know. It's finally been decided that I will be principal. I'm imagining it's going to be for the whole year. I'm treating it as it's for the whole year. And it's going to be a challenge. There's all sorts of things going on this year, so I would appreciate your prayers for that, if you would pray for me. Pray for strength and stamina, which it sort of takes to carry out that job. And I know some of you have a lot more responsible jobs, and it requires a lot of things, but you're all a lot younger than I am. So I'd ask you on Tuesday, pray for our schools, all the schools, and students, all our students, not just Maranatha and not just Maranatha students, but as they go back to school. I would caution you again, as you know, I say this all the time, watch what your kids are being taught in school, because a lot of the things you are not going to like. I have, and once again, you know how God works in your life. My son and his wife were up at MBC, Muskoka Baptist Conference, and somebody asked a question there about Christian education, and the person who answered it, it took him about 15 or 20 minutes to answer it, and just knocked my socks off, some of the statements that he made. And so much so, we were gone somewhere for the last couple days, and I think we listened to it four different times in the car, saying, you know, I'm old, it takes a little while for things to soak in, and it's pretty amazing. So what I'm going to do is, I've got this on, it's on an hour of speaking, and it's, yeah, I've got it on a CD, and it's all one groove. So I'm going to take this 15 minutes out, and I'm going to try to get Rob to put it on our computer back there. And if you're interested in what this gentleman has to say about Christian education, bring a jump drive in with you, or ask Rob. I'll give him some extra CDs, and just get him to get a copy of this and take 15 minutes. If you get it on a CD or most likely on a jump drive too, I don't know how you work all those things. You can listen to it in your car or whatever, and it's very thought-provoking. One of the things that he said, like, is to get your kids to read. Readers are leaders, and I really think that's true. I, just personal things, I could read before I went to kindergarten. Yeah, I was a boy genius, I know. And I've always been a reader. I've always been a reader. I used to, I've always had a book with me. I would never go to a doctor's appointment without a book or something, and something to read. And there's a lot of really good things to read. You can learn a lot from reading. And I think that readers are leaders is true. And although I don't know, like, scoring 100,000 points on, my brother plays this one irritating game, Angry Birds, is that correct? Is that the name of a game? Which is so loud and just irritating. And if you score 100,000 points in that, I don't think you can put that on a job resume. You know? So encourage your kids to read and find some good books for them to read. I can tell you there's a company, it's called, I'll have to tell you the name later, something in Genesis, and with really good books. I finished reading one. I was so enthused about it, I gave it to one of the board members, and he is thinking, and I think he's going to do it personally, he's going to buy one for every family in Maranatha Christian Academy and have them read this book, because it is that good. Okay? So I'd ask your prayers for me, prayer for the school, pray for your kids going back to school. If you are going back to school, enjoy it. I mean, you're going to be there anyway. You might as well enjoy it. Those of you going on to university, I'd love to be in university. I am a graduate of the University of Windsor, and I loved university because you could sit down and drink coffee and you knew everything. You know, you could solve the problems of the world sitting there in the student center. It was wonderful. If only I were that clever now. But so keep that in mind, and then we're going to look at Psalm 1 and 2 today and look around at the world where actually we sort of see the leader of Syria. I don't know if it's the king of Syria or the whatever of Syria. He's sort of spitting in the face of the world and saying, you're not going to do anything anyway. And we found out, you know, that Harry Truman had that sign, the buck stops here. I don't think that's on the desk in the White House now. I think that sign got put away in a museum that is not being used. And all of this is right here in the scripture, and strange enough, you'll see, and I hope you'll see, in Psalms 1 and 2. So before I start with that, let's open with a little prayer. Okay, thank you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you that here we stand in this country. I can stand and speak freely. We have no worry today of military or political interference. We can freely express this and walk about with safety. So we pray, Father, for the coming school year, as thousands of children and young adults throughout the city, the country, millions throughout the world go back to school next week. Pray wisdom for them, wisdom for their teachers, and pray that in some way your name will be glorified, although we know, Father, in many places it will not. We pray for those children And now, Father, we ask, I ask your help in delivering this word to you. I know it can't be done without you. As we look at your word, and we know, Father, the Bible. We just thank you so much for the Bible and for the truth it holds. So we pray in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to Psalms 1 and 2, and I did a little bit on Psalm 1 one Sunday night, and then I think I went off on a tangent somewhere, which I am just prone to do. I'm sorry about that. So we'll look at Psalm 1. It will be a little shorter than Psalm. The look will be a little shorter than Psalm 2. And Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 actually should be very encouraging for the believer. And so I'm going to, let me read Psalm 1 here from beginning to end. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So Psalm 1 is a look at two men, the godly man and the ungodly man. And in one of the things this speaker was speaking about, he said, you know, you're one or the other. You know, and I hate to put people in categories, but I would suppose you'd have to say every person in the world. They believe there is a God. They believe he created the world. He's in control of the world. Everything is his. And that's, to you, that's either true or it's not. And really, there's no in-between. Do you believe in God? Well, sort of. No, there's no well sort of. It's not well sort of. It's no. If you sort of believe in God, you don't. And so there's a definite break here, the godly man and the ungodly man. And does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who do you go to for counsel? Who do you go to help you? I could tell you who, when I was a new Christian, my counsel was Duard Lynn. As a matter of fact, I called him one day, and I said, because a Jehovah's Witness had come to my door, and I called him one day, and I said, Duard, there's a Jehovah's Witness at my dining room table, and he's winning. Do you think you'd come over? And then I told him I was kidding. But he was my counsel. He's the godly person. I'm not going to go to an ungodly person for counsel. I know when I have problems that I want to discuss, I call my brother who's a Christian. What do you think of this? How would you handle this? And he and I do that back and forth. Who do you go to for your counsel? And this is especially important, I think, with younger people. You know, look at the person you're asking advice from and saying, where are they in the world? Or where are they with the Lord, whereas as opposed to where I want to be? A very practical thing I can remember, when I first started at Chrysler about 300 years ago, there was a guy there who knew my father-in-law, and he said, I'll teach you the ropes. And so taught me all these things that, you know, this is how things are done. You have a break. We didn't have time breaks. It was in the office. You didn't have time breaks, but you had 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the afternoon. He says, you want another break? Just take one. Nobody will notice. And every day, and I always found it so strange, I tell my students, and I still don't know if they really believe me, because I tell people a lot of things that happen to me, and they don't believe me. But we had like a line like this, where the tiles on the floor were a different color. And we left, our day ended at 4:45. And people would literally go up, if I could use this line here, they go up and they put their toes to this line. Never over it. And they'd look at the clock. And they'd watch. And when that second hand hit, bing, 4:45, whew, out they'd go. So I learned how to put my toes on the line and doing that. And this was long before I was a believer. And I had been told I'd most likely be in this department 6 months, and then they'd move me up somewhere. I was working on getting my degree. I was just a young guy, just getting married. And so, of course, I knew everything almost. And then 6 months became a year and a half, and I went to my father-in-law. And I said, you know, they said I'd be there about 6 months. I've been there a year and a half. And he said to me something that's just so astounding. Who do you take your advice from? Oh, I said, oh, well, Tom. You know Tom. He knows you. He's been helping me out. He says, how long's Tom been there? I said, oh, I don't know. Tom was old. He must have been 50. You know. I said, I don't know. Actually, more than that, more than likely. I said, I don't know. I think he's been there over 25 years. He says, how much more money does Tom make than you make? Not much. Is that who you should be listening to? And I said, oh, maybe not. So the next day I went in, I shocked everybody. I went to my boss and I said, look, this job I have, I can do it pretty quick if you want. Boy, because that was the thing, always look busy. That was another one of the rules, always look busy. I said, I know I'm going to have an extra few hours on Friday. Is there anything you want done? If there is, I'll do it. And he about fell off his chair, because I don't think anybody ever worked for him had said that to him. And he said, well, yeah, there is something. Could you handle this? Said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll get it on Friday. And when 4:45 came, sometimes I was still sitting at my desk. And other people sort of looked at me, what are you doing there? But then the second hand went down and they were gone, so nobody cared. And in the next year and a half, I increased my salary by about 2.5 times. I was not counseling the right person, but counsel with the godly. Okay? Counsel with the godly. My father-in-law was also a godly man. Counsel with the ungodly. If you don't, you're leading that way. The way of the ungodly shall perish. And eventually that's going to happen. And sometimes we look and say, oh, you know, it sort of used to bother me. You say, well, look at so-and-so. Really, he's a terrible person. But he has all this money, he has all these things. And just doesn't seem fair. The fairness will come in the end. It may not come in this lifetime or in this world as we see it now. But it is going to come. Now, if we flip over to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 really is, there are four voices speaking here, and each one speaks for three verses. The first, in verses 1 to 3, is the voice of the nations. Secondly, in verses 4 to 6, is the voice of God. And 7 to 9 is the voice of Jesus. And 10 to 12 is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this psalm in that way, everything changes from what you have seen before. So let's look at these first three verses. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is the nations of the earth today. Not hundreds, thousands of years ago, but today. Notice this. And I found it depends which translation you have. Verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Do you notice there's a capital T on there? Does yours have that? If it doesn't, make it a capital T. It should be a capital T, because cast their bonds are the bonds of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And cast away their cords from us. A capital T, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why in the world today, and this person who I mentioned before, he talks about the de-Christianization of society. We're taking God out of society. Because you know what? If there's no God, there's no rules. And that's why, if we just come out of the primordial slime, et cetera, and work on through thousands and millions of years and evolving, which mathematically is just totally impossible, but if we do that, we do not have to be accountable to anybody, and we will never pay a price for what we do, because there is no God, because you'll amass all your fortunes, etc., and set it up for your children, etc., and then when you die, and you're gone, you think. Okay, you've heard that story. The man went in, he said to his pastor, he said, "Oh, look," he went into a funeral home, a funeral for an atheist. And he said, "Well, look, here's poor Joe the atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." And the pastor said to him, "Do you want to bet?" He didn't think he had somewhere to go, but he does. So if there's no God, there's no rules, there's no constraints. And this is why people like it. If there's no God, there's no constraints. If you're going to have a baby and it's inconvenient, you just abort that child. And the logical extension of abortion is euthanasia. Why are you not having this child? It's inconvenient for me. It's a lot of trouble. Why are you killing your father? Well, he doesn't know much anymore, and he's sort of feeble, so it's easier just to get rid of him. It's the same thing, just at the other end of the spectrum. And have you been watching the papers? Slowly, every once in a while, euthanasia's coming, euthanasia's coming. That bothers me. I'm old. You know, I don't want to see that happen. But it's not only that, it's wrong. It's wrong. Just as abortion is wrong, it's wrong. But there's no rules. We have cast their bonds, and we break their bonds at pieces. We have cast away their cords from us. And we can do anything we want. And now this person in Syria, he's challenging the West. And everybody said, "Oh, no, 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 this is terrible." And then all of a sudden Britain says, "Oh, this is terrible. We should, oh, well, maybe we won't." So they're not going to do anything. And you know what's going to happen? When the United States, when they meet in 2 weeks, thinking about this, nothing's going to happen. And he's going to say to the rest of the Eastern world, "You see, they talk a lot, but they won't do anything to us." And that's going to be a sad day. And strange enough, I keep thinking, Egypt with its problems, Syria with its problems. I think the last time I spoke on Daniel, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Egypt, Syria, still going on. Still going on today. Now, let's move on to the voice of God. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." And this is when God is going to have the last word. When Jesus comes down and he's on that mount in Jerusalem, these nations, they are going to tremble. They're going to be shaking with fear, and well, they should be. And this is when he says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." And so as we see all this happening in the Mideast and going around, it's all around, biblically, the center of the world, which is Jerusalem. And it's all coming, and that's where it's all going to go. I can't be late if there's a lunch, so I have to get through this. I don't want to really be in trouble. In verses 7 to 9, the voice of Jesus, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me," God has said to me, Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." When Jesus comes back, he knows who's in control. He's not going to pause and say, "Well, what do you guys think?" No. He is in control, and he is coming down, and he is going to say, he knows the nations now belong to him. God has given them to him. God made the world. Why would the nations be part of the world? They're his. They're given to him as his inheritance. "You shall break them with a rod of iron." And in the last three, the voice of the Holy Spirit. "Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. When the end is here, the Holy Spirit is telling to these people who are ruling these kingdoms, be wise, O kings. There has been a major change in the situation on this earth. Be wise, O kings. Serve the Lord with fear, because that's who they're going to be reporting to. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Actually, the person I got a lot of these ideas from, you know, I take from Marv Rosenthal. He has a new pamphlet coming out. We saw I had to do this before that came out. And it's called Kiss the Son, and it's a talk on Psalms 1 and 2. If you get a chance to get one, see one, just grab it. I think it would be very good. Kiss the Son, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. There are going to be different laws for you to follow, different rules. The whole situation is going to change. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Who are all those? Those are all the believers. That's you and I. We are the ones who are going to benefit from his return. And if we're still there in that day, although I suppose we won't be, but when he returns, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on the earth. Can you imagine what that 1,000 years will be like? We won't need prison guards. We won't need policemen. God is going to be in control. And believers are going to be with him. And they're going to rule over that world. It's going to be something that I can't even imagine, a paradise that we can't even think of, where you'll never be fearful no matter where you are. In Canada, I'll tell you, we're so lucky to live in Canada, but I know sometimes if I'm in certain areas of Detroit, the United States, any major city in the United States, you know, if you're a little savvy at all, you know, there's some parts of cities you can walk in, and there's some parts of the city you cannot. So, like, I know a lot of people I know say, you must go to Detroit a lot. And I say yes to make it simple, but I don't go to Detroit, I go through Detroit. And some places I go and some places I don't, and I'm sure you're all the same. We had a student teacher years and years ago, and someone told her about, this is going back, at least 20 years. Never mind how long. Anyway, and she said she went out to Fairlane Mall because she'd heard that Fairlane Mall was a nice mall. And I said, "Oh yeah, that's nice. It was. I don't go there anymore, but I used to." And she said, "Oh, but it took forever to get there." I said, "How did you go?" She said, "Oh, I went down Michigan Avenue." I said, "Oh, I wouldn't have done that." She said, "I was kind of nervous when I stopped for gas." I go, I said, "No. When you go anywhere, ask people where you can go." I mean, she was protected, but I wouldn't stop for gas at Michigan Avenue myself. And just not a good plan, I don't think. So, in that 1,000-year reign, there won't be that worry. There won't be anything like that. I mean, can you imagine 1,000 years of peace? And we have people now, we need peace in the world. We need peace in the world. Peace is not going to come until Jesus comes. I mean, think back. I mean, you all took history at one time in school. What is it? This war, that war, this war, that war, this war, that war, this war, that war. Because of this war started. Why did the Second World War start? Well, a lot of it because of the First World War and what they did at the end of the First World War, and goes on and on and on. We'll have no peace because this world is, there are so many ungodly humans on this world, and they'll just do terrible things. Imagine this guy, in Syria. Number one, why do you kill 1,500 of your own people? Why do you kill 1,500 of anybody? Is it to make a point? I mean, are these people that unfeeling? But it's not just one person. Somebody had to make those weapons. Somebody had to deliver those weapons. Someone had to fire them off. All those people, they're not immoral, they're amoral. They have no morals. Because they have no God, they have no rules. So, all we can do is pray and hope. But if we want peace in the world, these people who want peace in the world, let's hope they're Christians, because when it comes, they may not like it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you can show us the way. Thank you that in times past, even before we were born, you chose us to be believers in your Son and in yourself. We look forward to our future, not just here on this earth, but after this earth, when the rewards for our lives will be truly received by us. We thank you again for that sacrifice your Son has made for us, for that blood that cleanses us of our sins. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.